We're going to get right back into 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 today as we look at more of what Paul had to say in response to those very foolish people at Corinth that believed there was no such thing as the bodily resurrection from the dead. And his main thrust in pointing this all out is that you can't really be a Christian and take that belief. Anyone who claims that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, but are only in it for this life, are to be pitied. That's what he says. Because without the bodily resurrection, Jesus didn't resurrect. There is no salvation. There is no hope. There is nothing for Christianity. Let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 as our review section. And go through that real quick, and then move on to the following part of Paul's argument. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So Paul had met Jesus in his resurrected body. He knows that to be an absolute, no doubt about it, truth. And he says, he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus is the very first human being, because he's God-man, first human being to be permanently resurrected. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. So physical death started because of the choice Adam and Eve made back in the garden, back in Genesis chapter 3. That's where physical death starts. Jesus, by choosing to be the atoning sacrifice for sin, made the first permanent resurrection of a human in his own existence. And then what follows will be the resurrection of every other believer in Jesus. Verse number 23, each is going to be in his own order. Christ the first fruits, so back at the time of the resurrection of Jesus, then at his coming, when the trumpet sounds, those who belong to Christ. The dead in Christ are going to resurrect. The living in Christ are going to be transformed. They're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what's coming. Permanent, physical, eternal bodies. Just like the body of Jesus Christ on the day he resurrected. Verse 24, then will come the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So I talked about that being a real quick summary of the book of Revelation, chapters 19 and 20. We have the coming of Jesus in the air, the resurrection of the saints. They will then rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that period, he will resurrect all the unrighteous dead into their permanent bodies. And then he will judge them and send them into hell, the bottomless pit, the abyss, the lake of fire. It's got all sorts of names, outer darkness. Separation from God for eternity in their permanent bodies. And it won't be a blessing. It'll be a curse. It'll be judgment. And at the book of Revelation says at that time that death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. That'll be the end of it. So the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then, verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So we have the Father, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit, then all the resurrected saints. Otherwise, what do people mean by being immersed on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people immersed on their behalf? And I shared with you, this is not proxy baptism as practiced by the Mormons. You will not find anything like that in the first century amongst the Christians or even in the church era shortly after that. You definitely don't find it amongst the Jewish people. What Paul seems to be referring to here is the idea of when you have loved ones, when you have teachers and those that laid down teaching in the past and then they died, and you later embrace that faith and you're immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because of those people, then if they really aren't alive anymore, if they're dead and never coming back, why bother? Why would you be immersed? Because of grandpa and grandma telling you it was important when they're dead, and apparently they're dead forever. You wouldn't. And so Paul is trying to make it very clear. Everything points to the idea that all of us will be resurrected. And those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be resurrected to be in the presence of God the Father for eternity. Then he asks these questions. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And I shared that this is his exasperation. He's frustrated. Why am I and these other apostles, these other preachers and teachers and prophets, why are they putting all this effort into getting the gospel out? The gospel that Jesus died and rose again. Why are they putting in all that effort, putting their lives on the line, if in fact there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead? It's foolishness. It's a waste of time. He says, if this is the truth, if there is nothing after this physical life, then why don't we just eat and drink and just live what we can? Be merry, for tomorrow we're gone. We're out of here. And it won't matter anymore. But of course, he says, that's not the case. You can't take that tact in approaching life, because there is judgment afterwards. There is eternity somewhere. So he says in verse 33, and this is where we stopped last session, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So Paul knows that there's some bad leadership, some bad examples there at Corinth. And people are spending time with those bad examples, those bad teachers, and they're getting sucked into this bad information. And he says, effectively, you need to get away from them. Yeah, you've heard me say more than once in this forum, if your preacher, your elders, your shepherds, your Sunday school teachers, whoever it is that you listen to on the radio or on television, if they are not on board with the Bible being the inspired word of God, if they are not on board with the atoning death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you need to separate yourself from those people. You need to get out of those places as fast as your little feet can carry you, because bad company corrupts good morals. Don't get sucked into the bad information. Paul continues, verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and don't go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. So he's embarrassed. He says, I'm embarrassed for you that some of you guys have gotten sucked into this, like for some reason you're drunk on the bad information. You need to wake up and sober up and get out from underneath that sort of bad teaching. Then he moves on to the next thing, which is addressing some of the arguments from the other side. Someone will ask, well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? So, you know, when a person dies, you have a funeral for them. Sometimes you cremate them, and that body gets turned into dust and little bitty pieces of bone. And even that continues to degrade over time. So the question is, you know, the body's gone. Where's this body going to come from? Or you put the body in the ground, and no matter how tight the vault is around the coffin, eventually it's going to pop. Its seams are going to burst, and water's going to get in there, and creatures are going to get in there, microbes are going to get in there, and the body is going to start deteriorating. So the question these guys are asking, come on, guys. Bodies rot. Bodies disappear. So what kind of body do you think you're going to get in this resurrection? Verse 36, Paul is very direct. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that's going to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. So he says, fine, you want to talk about examples? Let's talk about this. You guys are not surprised when you take a little kernel of wheat and stick it in the ground, that later you just come back and dig that exact same kernel back up, that's how the process works. Absolutely not. Every seed contains inside of it everything necessary to provide a brand new plant of whatever that seed represents. So you plant the little wheat seed in the ground, and later you're going to come back and there's going to be a green stalk sticking up from that spot. Give it a little bit more time and it'll put a head on it. Give it a little bit more time and that head will plump up with a whole bunch of other grain seeds. So it's clear it is the grain that you planted. It just is different. And so he says, you've got to realize that's the case with the resurrected body. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. So there's variety in the physical world of living beings. You know, I don't look like a bird, and a bird doesn't look like a cat, and a cat doesn't look like a lobster. They are all different. They vary because of God's love of variety, shall we say. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So now he's not talking about physical bodies. Now he's talking about just looking up in the sky. You know, those bodies up there, they don't look the same either. You know, the sun is very bright and shiny. And then there's the moon. It's shiny too, and it can be very bright on a full moon night, but it's not like the sun. And then the stars, there's some stars that are super bright. But then again, when you look at stars, they have different colors. They have different patterns of twinkling. Understand that the stars, many of the stars they looked at were planets, and so they had different motion through the night sky. And so they understood that these things are all unique. From that background, that there is variation within creation itself, and that doesn't surprise anybody, he then moves into the idea of, well, there's going to be a difference between the body of this creation and the body of recreation. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So the body that goes into the tomb, or the body that is burned up, that's already on its way out anyway. But what is raised is imperishable. It'll be indestructible. It is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. A dead body really doesn't have all that much glory. I mean, most of the time, the people at the funeral home try their best to make the person look good, like they're just laying there in the box sleeping. But even though we can often say, oh, you did a good job, it's not perfect because the body looks dead. It looks lifeless. And it's also very often very weak looking. I mean, many people die in old age and that shows on the body. And others die because of sickness or accidents and that shows on the body. But he says, that's not going to be the case for what resurrects. Because what resurrects is going to be glorious and strong and imperishable. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, don't get the misunderstanding here that some people have, that when he says that it's raised a spiritual body, that somehow that means it's not physical. It will be physical, but it will be like the body that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. It'll be like the body that Jesus had at the time of his resurrection. It will be exactly as God intended it to be. I often tell people that we may not know all the ins and outs, but we can guess, I think fairly reasonably, that when we get resurrected, our physical body will be whatever we should have been if sin had never entered into this world. So I carry around in me a broken gene code. You do as well. It's the reason why I have to wear a contact in one of my eyes. It's why I have to kind of tip my ear toward people now at this age in my life, because my ears don't work quite as well as they did when I was younger. It's why some of my teeth are missing and won't be replaced. It's the reason my foot kind of hurts with little plantar fasciitis after, you know, I've been walking an awful lot. Those things happen because of genetic problems that came into existence because of the fall. But imagine what the body would be like if the fall had never taken place. My muscle tone would be perfect. My eyesight and my hearing, perfect. My teeth, perfect. Now, would I look like me? I would look kind of like the me right now, but a perfected version of whatever the genetic code should have been for me. People who have physical problems at birth, you know, born with spina bifida or muscular dystrophy, they won't have that in their resurrection body. They won't look like themselves in this version of the fallen world. They will look like the perfect version of what they should have been. That is my best way of explaining this. Now, there's only one exception to that rule, and it's Jesus. And I think it's for good reason. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead in his permanent, perfect body, he kept his scars of crucifixion. Because remember, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. I think he may have also had some scars on his forehead, maybe even on his back. Those won't hurt, but they will be a permanent reminder to all of us what it cost for us to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But for the rest of us, all of the bad things of our body will be gone in the new resurrected body. Verse number 44 again. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, if there is a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body, a follow-up body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's from the book of Genesis. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So by dying and rising again, Jesus became the life giver for the rest of us. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, literally. Remember, his body was made from the elements of the earth by God. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as of the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So all of us are descendants of Adam. We have a physical body, but we also have the problems that came from the fall. All of that has been passed down generation after generation through the defective genome because of sin. But Paul is saying, guys, just like you've had that, you're now going to have the image of the resurrected Christ, his permanent type, spiritual, but also physical body. You're going to have that as well, and I'm looking forward to it. Verse 50, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood, that is this body we have right now that's been impacted by sin in the world, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We can't go to be in God's eternal presence in these bodies, because these bodies are going to be still heading downhill, even if they were in a nice place. We need new bodies. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, a bit of top secret information, but I'm reading you in on the important part of this information. We shall not all sleep. That is, we will not all physically die and our bodies be laid in the tombs. But we shall all be changed. That's a guarantee. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this is a hard word to put into English, the idea has something to do with a flash of a moment. And so it's a split second, another way we'd say this. So instantaneously, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. So that's what we can expect. At the last trumpet call, the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, I believe, the dead in Christ will be resurrected into their permanent bodies. The living in Christ will be transformed into their permanent eternal bodies. Verse 53, but for this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And this is from Isaiah 25. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then this next part is from Hosea 13. O death, where is your victory? Death, where's your sting? It's kind of getting in the face of death. Hey, death, you think you won? Guess what? Jesus won, and I won with him. Death, where is that final game where you think you've won? You haven't. Where's your sting? Well, you've lost that too, haven't you? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of our choice to deviate from God's plan brought to us death, physical death and spiritual death. And Paul says the sting of death gets taken away by Jesus paying the penalty. Jesus died and rose again. Go back to the gospel again. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The substitutionary atonement is what took the power of sin and death away. And therefore, all of us who are still trapped in these physical decaying bodies can have confidence that that will change at the sound of the trumpet. That will change at the shout of the archangel and the coming of Jesus Christ. We will have victory. I'm looking forward to that new body. I'm looking forward to living in that new body in the presence of God the Father for eternity. And I hope that's what you're looking forward to as well. And so Paul wraps it up by encouraging people to hang in there and to believe this truth. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. You know, hang in there. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul will later write something along the lines of, be not weary in doing good, for we will eventually reap a great harvest if we will not give up our hope. Peter will tell his readers, saying, don't let the scoffers get you down. You must believe that this heaven and earth are going to pass away, and a new heaven and earth in which righteousness dwells is going to come into existence. And that's all going to happen in conjunction with us getting our new bodies. So folks, I encourage you, hang in there. Believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that he will do the same for you.